Good morning, church. I hope we all had a great week, and I hope we are all mentally preparing and looking forward to resuming fiscal services next week. It is great speaking to us again this week as we continue in our series on the spiritual home. I'm confident that the Lord has taught us a few things. You know, I'm confident that we have learned some vital lessons in the previous messages, and I trust that we've been blessed a great deal, and that our lives and homes are being transformed through the Word of God. And the thing is, this ought to be the process in the life of a Christian. You see, when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we still have vestiges of the old life. And then the constant assault of the world with its distinct anti-God patterns. And all of this, you know, attempts to configure our thinking and to shape us into a mold that is not in consonance with God's desires for us. Attempts to force us into a pattern that is different from God's plans and purposes for our lives. And so God's solution is for us to constantly behold His Word so that we can renew our minds and then go through a stage-by-stage, face-by-face development as we advance in our expression of the divine image, or, as we may call it, growing up spiritually. That's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, for instance, talks about, where he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the KJV. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And you see, this morning we have another opportunity to have another, you know, potentially life-transforming encounter with the Word of God. And I just encourage all of us to make the best use of the time. So let us pray as we proceed. Ever gracious Father, we bless your name this morning. We reverence and awe for who you are and all that you mean to us. We are thankful for the opportunity to hear from you again today, to hear your Spirit speak to us through your Word, and we come with open hearts. Lord, may your Word come to our hearts with simplicity and yet come with power. Thank you, Father. Amen. And so this series, we've been focusing on how we should build our homes, and in the first message, we centered it on establishing the right foundation. And then I mentioned last week that the next step in the process of building the home after establishing the foundation is to identify roles and responsibilities of individuals in the home. And at each point, we'll be looking at God's prescribed patterns. And so last week, our topic was leading the unit in faith. And we looked at the description of the role of the man in the home, the husband, as a loving leader. I remember chatting with a church member during the week. When I was going to ask after her husband, I used that appellation. I said, "How is your loving leader?" I guess I smiled, and she probably must have also smiled at the same time. Now, you see, over the years, traditionally, and then in what appears to be a default mode for most people, even in Christian circles, I've noticed that a whole lot of focus is placed on training young girls, trying to get them to learn how to cook, how to keep the home, and all of that. We've got lots of women conferences on how to be a good wife and all of that. But sadly, it's not as much focus is placed on young boys to train them to be responsible fathers and men. You know, it's almost like we tell the men to find their own way. Many conferences for men focus on business development and financial empowerment. And so it just happens that many men have not received any instruction based on the word of God and just have to try and figure things out themselves, sometimes with the help of friends, their peers, the associations that they make, and then the society at large. See, I know that a single message like we had last week, leading the unit in faith, may not correct all the wrong impressions or false notions that people may have, but I trust God that it was a good start and it would have pushed us well ahead along that journey of becoming the men that God has called us to be. My assignment this week is to speak on the topic being a helpmeet, and is really to look at the role and responsibility of women in the home. Now, the role of the man in the home is very important, but the woman's role is also very critical as we desire to build spiritual homes. And so this morning, we'll go back to one of the passages we read last week, Ephesians chapter 5, but today we will start reading from verse 21. Last week, we read from verse 22, if you remember. And I'm going to be reading the New Living Translation at this point. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 29. And it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church." I will direct our hearts to verses 22 and 24 of this passage, where it's just a phrase, "Wives, submit to your husbands." I know there has been some public controversy on social media platforms regarding some statements made about this passage by some well-known Nigerians, which culminated in some outburst by a prominent preacher recently. But see, when we read this text in the appropriate context, we will see that the man and woman in the home are supposed to be living with each other with individual reverential love for Christ. And then out of that background, they live their lives in mutual submission to one another, and that spills over or is expressed in the home in roles that are specific to each of them. The role of the man in the home, like we looked at last week, is to be a loving leader, to express loving headship, just as we saw last week. And of course, this does not mean that the wife should not love the husband, but the prime responsibility of the husband in the home is simply described that way. The order that the Lord has set in the home is for the man to perform the role of headship, and the only way we as men can play that role as God intends is for us to do so in love, taking our cue from how Christ loved the church. Now, our point today is that the role in the home, or the role of the woman in the home, according to God's pattern, is to be a willing submitter. A willing submitter. For those who have a KJV version of the Bible, you will notice that the verses 22 and 24 have a slight emphasis as they read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." The wording indicates personalization and possession. A personal possession, your own husbands. Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord." This is the fitting thing. This is what is appropriate. This is what is proper. This is what is right before the Lord. It is not a cultural preference. This is the right position in the Lord. Now, I mean, I mentioned this at some point, but you see, there are some people who think that all women everywhere must submit or even be subdued or subjugated to all men everywhere. Not at all. And the problem is that sometimes they even sow some of these ideas in the hearts and minds of young boys. If I remember correctly, in the movie Aquila and the Bee, that was the movie about an 11-year-old girl who took part in and won a spelling competition. It was called the Spelling Bee. There's a scene where one of the other contestants, a young Asian boy, was being fiercely warned by his father that he should not lose to the girl. And it seemed like his emphasis was on don't lose to a girl. I remember I had a similar experience way back in primary school, but it didn't involve my parents. Back then, I usually finished top of my class almost all through primary school, and eventually I became head boy in primary 6. However, I believe maybe first term primary 6 or so, I came second in my class, and the person who came first was a girl. You know, then I actually thinking back now, right? I think that some of my classmates probably made it a goal or an ambition to try and beat me to the first position. I think. Anyway, at the end of the term, usually in my school then, the names of the top 3 pupils in each class will be announced at the special assembly, and then those pupils would come forward and receive handshakes or prizes from the headmistress. As the head boy, anyway, I was on assembly duties, and so I was standing, ensuring that the more junior classes were properly seated and all of that. At the point when the results for my class were announced, because they will start from nursery 1 and then go up until primary 6, yeah? At the point when the results for my class were announced, I think it was probably a shock for some of the teachers, you know, that had come second. They announced my name and second position, and I walked up to the podium or to the stage, got a handshake from the headmistress, and I was just going to go back and resume my head boy duties, you know. As I was walking back, you know, some of the teachers were also giving me handshakes, some were patting my back, some were smiling, but I will not forget, there was a male teacher. I don't remember his name, I don't remember what class he was teaching back then. In fact, he was never my teacher. You know, he never taught any of the classes that I was in, but he did not smile. He looked at me and he said to me, "You allowed a girl to beat you." And unfortunately, similar ideas continue to be spewed out till today. And there's the thought that males must always dominate and exhibit domineering roles over women. There's one I see commonly on the streets of Lagos or in public places, you know. Usually it will happen on the road when maybe there's been an accident, a car accident. 2 cars got bashed, one being driven by a male, the other driven by a female. And once there's any episodes involving a man and a woman, the next statement, one of the first statements you would usually hear from many men would be, "Don't talk to me anyhow, I have your type at home." And in my head, I'm like, how does that affect anything? You bash someone's car, you bash the car. It's not about whether you have someone like that at home. You know, like I said last week, women are not inferior to men in any way. I eventually went to a secondary school that had an assortment of highly intelligent people. And in many of the classes across different sets, we had extremely intelligent girls who consistently led their classes. And even now, I'm involved in some initiatives where many of the board members and people, you know, holding prominent positions are women who are doing amazing things. In fact, it's so bad that many people up till now pierce themselves through, in the words of 1 Timothy, with many sorrows because they want male children. You see, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that having a son is bad. No, it's not. But then why would you go on a childbearing spree and even sometimes engage in extramarital affairs or even take a second wife simply because you think that male children are somehow superior to female children? Okay, anyway, now I'm digressing a bit from the main message. I apologize. Let's redirect our focus. So the role of the woman in the home is summed up in her being a willing submitter to her own husband, not to men everywhere, to her own husband. Of course, to submit does not mean to be subjugated, to be trampled upon, oppressed, beaten down, silenced, battered, or pushed into obscurity. No. Rather, it means a recognition of the role of being placed under someone else in the order specified in God's design. Like I mentioned last week when we looked at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where it says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God the Father, being the head of Christ, does not imply superiority. And Christ submitting to the Father did not submit out of inferiority. He willingly submitted. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at. He willingly submitted. And it's important that we never forget that in God's design in creation, what he designed was a complementary existence of both males and females. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26, 27, 28. Going up to verse 31, he says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then you skip to verse 31 and it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That very good creation that God had made had in it the complementary position of male and female. You see, the competition, or perhaps if I use a different term that would be more appropriate, the battle of the sexes was introduced when the devil played a fast one, and there was the tragic incident of the fall of humanity that we find in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, very instructive. It says, and unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee, as we have explained several times in Bible studies and sermons over the years in this church, refers to the tendency of the woman to want to control her husband. The result of the events in Eden was that the woman would seek to rule and not submit. She would want control. And then the man too would have a tendency to overpower the woman, to crush her, to subdue her. And so all of these women's liberation things that you see around and men's domineering approach in many cultures and traditions are all an expression of the presence of sin and the human frailties and weaknesses that show up in the sphere of home life. God's design was for a complementary relationship. And so the woman's role as a willing submitter is not a call to intellectual suicide or a zombie-like attitude. It is an active attitude, not a passive attitude that some women sometimes slip into in the name of submission. It is an active attitude of voluntarily placing yourself under God's will. And in the home, it will mean under the headship of your husband. It does not mean living or acting in fear of your husband. You see, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, as 1 Peter chapter 3 refers to, was not out of fear or dread, but respect. It does not mean putting your husband's will above God's will. No one should take the place of God in our lives. So if the man's will goes against God's will, then the woman should not just accept it. Your husband does not replace God in your life. No. It does not mean abandoning your brain at the altar. I know a couple. Serious issue. I know a couple where the husband for many years practically took over thinking for his wife. His wife could not have an opinion on any issues. She couldn't express her thoughts about doctrine, about how to bring up children. In fact, he so battered this woman's psyche. It was terrible. I read about another couple where the wife had to get permission from the husband before going to the toilet. And I gather some men even hand out punishment to their wives, like telling them to kneel down, to face the wall, and some of all those things that, you know, people did to us in primary school. That is not submission. Submission doesn't even mean you shouldn't try to influence your husband. You know, even 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about women who live with unbelieving husbands and how they should win their husbands over through their behavior or pattern of life. So submission does not mean you should not influence your husband in any way. No. If I just go back a bit and remind us of the definition I gave of headship or leadership for the man last week. I said headship or leadership for the man is a sense of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his home. Submission then will be an inclination of the will of the wife to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of spirit to support his initiatives in his headship. Let me say it again. Submission will be the inclination of the will of the wife to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of the spirit to support his initiatives in his headship. Willing submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's headship and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Submission is a call to accept the role of being a helpmeet to the loving head in the home. Submission is a call to accept the role of being a helpmeet to the loving head in the home. And that is where we have that dovetail of submission and being a helpmeet. And so for the next few minutes, the rest of the sermon, let me concentrate on the issue of being a helpmeet. I guess many of us would have had our minds turning to that passage in Genesis chapter 2 when you heard the title, being a helpmeet, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. I'll just read it out, and this time I'll read from the KJV. It says, and the Lord God said, Genesis 2, verses 18 to 23. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And at that point, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let us focus on Genesis 2:18, where we find the phrase help meet. Help meet. I know many of us we say help mate, M-A-T-E, but the actual phrase, the actual term in the KJV is help meet. Help meet, meet, M-E-E-T. This means a helper who is suitable for the man. The NLT renders verse 18 of Genesis 2 this way. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." I will make a helper who is just right for him. Again, I'm going to have to mention here that the woman being a suitable help for the man does not imply inferiority. You see, some people just assume that women were designed by God to be nothing more than auxiliaries or subordinate assistants to men. I think sometimes that the role of house helps and office assistants in the contemporary world, for instance, may make many people think that the term help or helper connotes an inherent inferiority, but that obviously is not God's plan or intention. The word help that is used here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and also verse 20 is the Hebrew word ezer, spelled E-Z-E-R. This word appears in the Old Testament a total of 21 times. Twice it refers to the first woman, Eve, as we find in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. Three other times it describes nations to whom Israel is appealing for military help. But the remaining 16 times, and most significantly, it refers to God himself as the helper of his people. So for instance, you find in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 4, where Moses called his son Eliezer, meaning I've been helped by God, or God my helper. Other passages, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 7, Psalm 32, 33 and verse 20, and many other passages refer to God himself as the helper of his people. It means therefore that that word cannot connote inferiority. Actually, that word means providing assistance or support to the person who has the primary responsibility. It suggests, in fact, that the one providing help is doing so from a position of expertise and strength. In the context of the home, the wife, as a helpmeet, is to provide help, assistance, and support to the man in his headship role. Because that headship role is the man's primary responsibility. Since all the while we've been using the metaphor of a building, or building, it means that the task of building the home is not just left to the man. He has been given an equally skillful builder by the Lord, so that the work and burden of building that home is made lighter. He just has to coordinate the activities. But if we switch the metaphor to the one of fighting battles or going into war, and the reason why I want to switch that way is that many of the passages where the word Ezer is used in the Old Testament, especially when it comes to God providing help for his people, suggest a context of fighting battles, then it only makes sense to conclude that God created the woman to be a strong ally and fellow warrior with the man, such that the man is not fighting life's battles alone, not going to all the contests in the home alone, all on his own, but with a skilled general just as himself by his side. That's what it means to be a helpmeet. To provide help, assistance, support from a position of expertise and strength. And so, just as we did for the men last week, I want us to close with 2 points. Two points that I want our women to note about this role of being a helpmeet. Number one, being a helpmeet means you are suitable help for your husband. Number one, Being a helpmeet means you are a suitable help for your husband. The key word here is suitable. The key word is suitable. You see, many people talk about compatibility, and many times they think of lots of things like, you know, what people like, what they dislike, personality type, and some other stuff, including genotype, blood group. You see, whether or not you look at all those things that I described, you need to understand as a woman that God has given you a role as a woman in the home to be a compatible ally to the man. To be a compatible ally to the man. Yeah, I did a bit of music when I was in secondary school. And sometimes you create chords. There's the harmonic chord, there's the pentatonic chord. Samuel, am I right? Femi, did I get it correct? And so sometimes when you play these chords, you can play two notes, three notes. It's not the same notes you're playing. You're playing completely different notes. But when you strike them together, you have a melodious chord. It harmonizes. Think of when you sing a song and you have different parts. You have the soprano, you have the alto, you have the tenor, you have the bass. These notes that each of these singers sing is different. And sometimes when you hear one part singing, it may not sound so nice. But when you fuse the parts together, it comes out as a melodious harmony. That's the way man and woman, husband and wife, loving headship with the willing submitter are fashioned together in the home, with the woman being a help that is suitable for the man. Sometimes it could be direct and personal to the man himself, or in some cases it may be indirect and even just general to the home. I know I've given this example before, and I've shared it with some folks personally, and I'm happy to use it again. When I met my wife, I didn't realize all her skills and abilities. You know, it's not possible. And of course, I don't think she knew mine as well. But as we have progressed in life, it is evidently clear to me that the Lord has given me a most suitable helper. You know, we tease each other. And I'll be like, oh, if I wasn't in your life, I wonder what would have happened. And she also says the same thing sometimes. For instance, she's my principal editor for all my write-ups. Almost every article I've ever written since we got married. She edited my book. She edited my blog posts. She edits everything I write. I bounce many of my thoughts that go into my sermon preparations off her. And then even with my recently launched podcast, she had to sit. Okay, sometimes not sitting. She had to go through hours of listening with me to different sound clips to help me choose the appropriate background music. In addition to that, I have deficiencies, or if you prefer, insufficiencies in carrying out my headship of the home, and she's here providing assistance and support. So as a helpmeet, the woman is in a unique position to meet her husband's insufficiencies with her own strengths. Sometimes, we men may misunderstand the help women attempt to provide. And I'll use myself as an example again. I remember earlier in our marriage, there were scenarios where I reacted wrongly towards some things that my wife would say and suggestions that she would provide. Of course, this was 9 years ago. I was less mature and did not see that God was using her. Sometimes I think back to those days and I just shake my head at some of those things that I did. You see, for instance, in the area of finance, my wife had a better mindset towards saving up money than I did. But you see, I resisted many of her attempts at getting me to save money in our early days. But now I am wiser. And it's important for you as the woman to see that being a helpmate isn't just about child rearing or looking after the children. It's not just about doing laundry. It's not about cleaning the house. It's not just about preparing food. Yes, all of those practical service in the home is important. But it is not just about providing help physically. There's also the area of providing help and support emotionally and spiritually. And may I add, financially. Don't leave the man on his own. Offer him the help that he needs in the best way that you can, with maturity. Contributing your energy, your abilities and skills as God has given to you. Number two. Being a helpmate has a bearing on how you as a woman should express submission. Don't forget, I defined submission earlier as an inclination of the will of the woman to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of the spirit to support his initiatives in his headship. That was deliberate. It is an inclination to say yes and a disposition to support. And it is just that. It doesn't mean that every time you will say yes and every time you will support. Because you see, there will be times when the most appropriate expression of being a helpmeet to your husband may be to say no to some of his ideas and his initiatives. Sometimes being a helpmeet may mean you just need to encourage your husband in a particular thing he wants to do, or that you just agree with him in his plan. Sarah apparently, perhaps, agreed to go with Abraham to the land that God was going to show him. Although some people think that Abraham did not mention it to Sarah. If he did, Sarah may have said no. But I want to believe Sarah said yes. Some other times, being a helpmeet may mean taking steps to correct your husband's mistakes so that the situation does not further deteriorate, or that you correct what he's done. For instance, Abigail, the wife of Nabal. Nabal, remember him? The rich fool in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail had to act swiftly to ensure that her husband was not massacred by David and his men. 1 Samuel 25. And up till now, there are men who act foolishly, and the woman has to take on the wise cap and act wisely to see that things work out well. And even some other times, the role of a helpmeet in the home may even mean that the woman needs to confront her husband, not in a menacing, violent manner, but a firm, quiet resistance. It means that our women need God-given discernment to know when to encourage, to know when to graciously confront, and when to be silent and pray. This means that just as for the man, the role of a helpmeet cannot be successfully carried out without the help of God, without the help of the Holy Spirit. And when women fulfill the role of helpmeet in the home, it is powerful. It can be a catalyst for change in the men. It can push the men to live and to lead like Christ. But But it also ensures that God's plans for the home is achieved, that our homes are built to be the place of intimacy, that place of joy, that place of love, that place of socialization and security, just as God intended. Let us pray. Everlasting Father, we thank you today again for your truth that has been so clearly communicated to us. For your light has once again shone so brightly in our hearts. Thank you for how you energize us by your Spirit. Thank you for the enablement you provide to help us to be doers of your word. Lord, we anticipate transformed homes, transformed families, and we step out in obedience to you. Oh yes, Lord, for we will see and experience the tangible effects of your word in our lives. We give glory to your name, O God. Amen.